Beautiful. Praise God, He's given us a song to sing. I was thinking when I was hearing the testimony of our brother, there was a man in Soria, Spain. We were having a meeting like this, and he stood up in the middle of the meeting and started, said, "Hey, can you wait a little bit? We can talk after the meeting." So I said, "Okay." Sat down. After the meeting, we sat down. He was a homosexual, drugs, and alcohol. Couldn't believe that Jesus loved him. He saw it that night. Never the same since. He became part of that church and just went with them, did whatever. It was just tremendous. Why? Because he finally understood there's a God in heaven that truly loves us in a way that we cannot grasp. And I don't know if you know the love of Jesus yet in your heart. I don't know if you've allowed Him to transform it. But man, don't play games. I played games. I could have been killed. As I told, somebody have asked me about what had happened to me in Afghanistan. I was smuggling. You know, I wasn't a good boy. I was far from good. I'd stole money from my parents. I was a liar. I was a drunk. You just name it. I was so far from God. But when I had trouble, I said, "Oh, Lord, get me out of this and I'll serve you." He got me out of many things, and I was a liar, and I just kept going on my own stupid way. Like I said, I could have been killed. A friend of mine that was going to fight this guy that I was going to fight, he got killed. God saved me from that. He saved me from so many things. Then in Afghanistan, when he came to me, I was in a room making jewelry out of hash. And his presence came into the room. And I just started to cry. And cry and cry. I'd never cried like that in my life that I ever remembered. My brother one time had me down with a razor on my neck. You don't know the things that my brothers did to me. I won't even think about them. I hate them. I don't hate my brother. I said I hate the things they did. But anyhow, but there I was weeping and weeping. And it was like he was saying, "Phil, this is the last time. You're going to turn to me, or you're going to keep going?" And I thought, if I turn to him, I'm going to be bored. No, I honestly believe that. I mean, in L.A., a girl had stopped us on the streets. She told us about Jesus. My friends left, and I stood there for about 10 minutes, listening. We'd been in the casinos in Las Vegas. Crazy life. But when I left her, I thought, she might be right, but I don't want to mess up my life. But at that moment, I knew if I kept going, I was going to have a blast. But I was going to end up in a bad place, very bad place. Like I said, I thought if I turned to him, I'm going to be bored. But I knew I was going to end up with him for eternity, and I knew it had to be good. I had no idea what it was going to be like, what we call heaven. Heaven is where God is. And that's where you've got joy and you've got more than what you could ever imagine. Here we can experience heaven on this earth. I don't know if you're a Christian, you've known that heaven touches this earth when Jesus is near you. You can have a joy that you don't understand. It's something sweet. It's just, you know, and that's what God wants us to have. But as I wept, I finally turned to him. I said, "Lord, I can't stop sinning. Take my life." Something just so simple. Something happened. I didn't know what it was. There was some type of change. Two nights later, I'm laying down on the ground and to go to sleep on the floor of the house, and this girl comes and lays down beside me. Satan wanted to just, you know, never done that before, and Satan wanted to destroy me. I said, "Get out of here." All the drugs, I didn't want anything more. All the drinking, I didn't want to get drunk anymore. I didn't want all the other stuff. I had to go back to stores and where I lived. I said, "Hey, I robbed from you. I want to pay you back." I didn't care about my life anymore. I had a new life. I never knew what it was. And this word was so precious to me. And it's still been precious. Like I said, since 72, I don't know if 10 days have gone by that I haven't read it. There's nothing like it. And when Jesus speaks to you. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your experience is. I don't know if you know him. But we've been going through the Old Testament. We've been looking at God's Word. It never fails. We've seen that he has prophesied, and what God has said, he's done, he's done, he's done, and he's never failed, not one time. So do you think he's going to fail when he says he's coming to judge this world? Not in your life. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah like that. He judged the world with a flood. And there's a lot of evidence that there was a worldwide flood. Why? Because the earth was filled with violence. It had corrupted itself so much that he had to stop it. Otherwise, it was going to be so far out of what we could ever imagine. It started anew with another family. But from that family, he promised that from Seth all down until the first century when Jesus was born, there was a lineage. Went through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It went on. So last night we were seeing David, the son. They called Jesus the son of David because David was in that lineage. We saw two, and there were really four women that they say, how could they be in the lineage of Jesus? They were sinner women. But God shows us his love, that it doesn't matter where you're at. He wants to change you and transform you and bless you. So let's pray now and ask God to speak to our hearts. Let's just stand up once and let's pray together. Oh, Father, blessed be thy name. We love you, we praise you, we give you thanks. There's no other hope outside of you. We thank you for the joy and the peace that we can experience in you. We thank you for that testimony that the man that lost his daughter could have peace. You were his all in all. We thank you for that. We thank you that you're greater than all things. We thank you that there's nothing that compares with you in this sin-cursed world. We thank you for the peace and the joy that you give us. We thank you for that hope, that reality that we have, that we're not afraid of death. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can know that if we die today, we're going to be with you forever and ever and ever. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We ask you to speak to our hearts. Oh, Father, guide me to any verses, anything that I should say that might help somebody here understand your truth and be set free to have life eternal with you, to know you and love you. We thank you. We praise you. We wait upon you. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, amen. We've seen so much of what God did through people. And now we're going to come to the New Testament. Somebody like our brother in the book of Luke. I love these chapters. Every time I've read, I don't know how many times I've read Luke. And every time I read this, it just touches my heart. Every time. Brother, if you'd like to read in Luke chapter 1, let's read verse 5 through 7.
There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the law blameless, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years.
Now does that make sense to you? Godly people, they'd waited for a child, they'd hoped for a child, and no child, barren. And now, they're old. Forget it, man, forget it. Why do bad things happen to good people? We know the story. But isn't that beautiful? You know what, as we read the other day, that God humbled people to do them good at the end. Don't be afraid to be humbled, to be broken. There's a good. There's a God who is good, and he wants to do good for us because he truly loves us. You know, he doesn't take pleasure in the death of a wicked man. We might say, bravo, take him off this earth. But God doesn't feel that way. Why? Because he loves that wicked man. How can that be? He himself has said it. He does not take pleasure, but that the man repents. That's God's desire. That's his heart. That's our God. And now he's working with Elizabeth. Poor woman. No children. But let's go on with the little story. Go on, I'll read 8 to 20.
And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season.
Isn't that a blessing? Poor old guy. Couldn't speak. Why? He didn't believe. He'd been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying for years and years and years and years. People were mocking his wife. Ah, you're cursed of God. You're not a good woman. She was an excellent woman. Very virtuous. Listen to what she says. Go ahead and read the verse 24 and 25 just to see that.
And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men.
Now she finally comes out justified. God had a purpose. God has a plan. God has his timing. If we can just trust him. Now, she was a chosen vessel also to bring in a man that God had prophesied. You can read Isaiah 40. There's other prophecies about this man. We read them yesterday. That was going to come and prepare the way for Jesus. His name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a special ministry. He had to come before Jesus. Just like it was said. Whenever you read the Bible, what was ever said or stated has to go in its order as God said it, because when God speaks, he never makes a mistake. And what he says happens just like he said happens. It's so beautiful. But we don't want to be like old poor old Zacharias. He couldn't believe his ears. My wife's going to have a baby? How can I know that? Well, now you can have a sign. You're not going to be able to talk for a while, boy. Let's go to Matthew. Chapter, you can guard your, keep your hand in Luke 2, but we'll go to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read about Joseph, a godly man. And he has a visit from somebody. If you'd read 18 through 23.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Go to 25, please.
Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
What did we read the name of Jesus meant? Why was he called Jesus?
God with us.
God with us? Emmanuel, God with us? What does it say in verse 21? Read 21 again.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Just like we saw Joshua, Jehovah, salvation. I get so many people that say Jesus came to save us from hell. Does the Bible ever say that any place? No. He wants to save us from our sins. We get deceived by Satan, by our own stinking pride, and we think if we govern our own lives, we're going to be happy. And if we do sins, it's going to make us happy. But it's insanity. Who is smarter, you or God? I mean, think about it. Who is smarter? Do you think you could plan out your life better? I thought I could. And I thought I was having a blast. But you know something? When I compare all that I had before to what I have now, there's no comparisons. I don't need anything to make me happy, because God has put a joy in my heart. It's a joy. And sometimes I can just look up to heaven. I might be working, you know, a hard job, whatever. I'm a roofer. I look up and he just fills me with his peace, his joy. It's so beautiful. He wants to do that. He's real. He's there. He wants us to reach out and touch him. And when you do it, you experience in a different way his presence. Just look to him. He's there. He loves us. But let's go on to Luke chapter 1. Let's go back to Luke. But this was a virgin that gave birth. That doesn't happen. That was prophesied 700 years before that Jesus would be born of a virgin. You know, God had to do a miracle, but that's nothing hard for him because he created us. He created the whole system, how we could have reproduction. And God used that woman, a very virtuous woman, a very humble woman, to bring forth a child. It's so beautiful. But let's read in chapter 1 of Luke 26 through 37.
And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible.
Isn't that beautiful? For with God... Is your problem impossible for him to fix?
No way.
Is our needs, are they impossible for God to take care of?
No.
No, 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 no. With God, there is nothing impossible. He does miracles still. Sometimes we don't have the faith to see him do a miracle. But let me tell you, he does them. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He has never changed. When they asked Jesus, well, why couldn't we cast this demon out? He said, because of your lack of faith. Then he said, this comes out by prayer and fasting. But God's the same God he's always been. And let's just look at another thing in Luke. Let's move over to chapter 2, 1 through 3. Let's see his sovereignty here.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city.
Now think of this. Who put this in this man's heart? Caesar, the biggest man on the earth, to tax everybody. And why? Who put it in Caesar's heart to put a tax on the world? Why did he do that? Who did it? Pardon?
To get Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem.
Amen. They were in another place. But what did the prophet say? Oh, Bethlehem, you are a little amongst the tribes of Judah. But from you is going to come out a very special person whose coming is from times past. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. And so God had to mix up everybody. He works in ways that you cannot imagine. How many people do you think were happy with that taxation? How many people were cursing the emperor and complaining as they went down to do this? You know, we got to think a little bit. If something happens, let's not react to it. Let's look up above. Say, Lord, do you have a purpose? Just like this big semi-truck on the road. He just went and blocked the whole road. And how many people were so upset with the semi-driver that he blocked the whole road? But if he wouldn't have, and the traffic would have continued, a big landslide came down and would have wiped them all out. But God in his mercy allowed it to happen. Everybody's there, beep, beep, complaining. You see, once we believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, we can say, okay, Lord, what's up? What plan? You know, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why. I don't like it, but I thank you for it. You've got a purpose. And that's what he had. Why don't you continue reading the way you're reading in chapter 2, 4 to 7.
Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
We love the way that God comes into this world. Very humble conditions. When he was the King of Kings, the Creator of eternity. And yet when he comes into this world, he did not identify himself with the rich and powerful people. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Says, and we hid our face as it were from him. Jesus chose, the Father chose where his son was going to be born. Should we ever complain about our circumstances? Do we not know that God has a purpose in all that we go through? Let's just continue reading 8 through 14.
And there were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Hallelujah. I love what he says. He says, they bring him good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy. Can you imagine those shepherds seeing all those angels and hearing that there was a Savior born? You see, this Messiah had been promised for a long time. And here, he doesn't go. God doesn't go to the kings. He doesn't go to the important people. He goes to some shepherds. They were out in their fields. They were nobodies. But you see, that's who God works with many times, because they're humble. They're not proud. Good tidings of great joy. How many people in Afghanistan have not heard these good tidings of great joy? How many people in Indonesia? Can this church do anything to change that? We were working with many Muslims. You see, people, like we mentioned the other guy, the one that wanted to cut my throat. And now he's preaching Jesus. Seen other people, totally changed. Remember this one man, he's called Namat. He's changed his name to Matthew now. But he was an Afghan. And he was coming. He spoke English, so it was very easy with him. And as he came and he would talk about it, he sounded like he was a Christian. But then came the month of Ramadan. And in Ramadan, you have to fast. And when he came, he was fasting. I said, what are you doing? He said, you're a hypocrite. And you say you're believing in Jesus, and now you're following the rituals of Islam. What's wrong? What's happening? And maybe I wasn't nice in saying, calling him a hypocrite. But that man repented, gave his life to Jesus. And if we had time, I could take out some voice clips that I've received from him. And man, you don't hear about a person so joyful, pouring out his life in Germany to help other people know Jesus. His wife, I remember going to visit him in a concentration camp. It wasn't that bad. But, you know, there you see a joy entering into the house. The wife has seen a change in her husband. The children have seen it. I offered the daughter 50 euros if she would memorize Matthew 1, 5 through 8, 5 through 7, to get her started. She liked to read, but she didn't have as much interest. But she saw a change. But now when we see what God is doing in the whole family, a tremendous joy, it's a miracle, total miracle. And I could go on and tell you more and more stories. But they didn't know the truth. To pray for these people. Uttar Pradesh in India, there's a tremendous need. They haven't heard these glad tidings of great joy. There's people here in Maine that haven't heard them. Haven't understood them. And they look at Christians. They say they're a bunch of phony balonies. And many times, Christians have turned more people away from Jesus, or those that call themselves Christians, than a lot of other things. Why? If I say I love God and I don't love them, if I say I love God and I have a bad attitude, if I say I love God and I live maybe as they live, or worse, what do I have to give them? What do they want to see in me? What do they want? Nothing. You know, it's so beautiful when they can see Jesus in you. And all of a sudden, they sense a peace. That was one of the beautiful things in Greece when people come to the meeting and they would feel such a peace. This one guy, this crazy guy, he would come to the meeting and he just loved it there. But then he'd go to the camp and he'd talk bad about us. He couldn't figure it out. And somebody asked him, well, Why are you talking bad about us in the camp? And why do you keep coming to the meeting? He says, well, here in the meeting, I find a tremendous peace. Well, why didn't you tell him about the peace? You know? Crazy. But you see, when you see people's lives change, it's so beautiful. Because they've heard there's a God in heaven that came down. His name was Emmanuel. He was born of a virgin. It was a supernatural work of God that was promised years ago. Hundreds of years ago. And what God promises, God will always fulfill. And if we can proclaim that good, great news of great joy, let me tell you, I'll just give you one more illustration. Maybe I've told you this one, I can't remember. In the jail, there was a man. We came into the jail, we were in a pod, and all of a sudden, everybody comes and sits down and starts listening. I couldn't believe it. There was a staircase, and the staircase was full of people, and they were all quiet, and they all wanted to listen. What was going on, I had no idea. But I said, amen, thank you, Lord. They started preaching. And at the end of the preaching, a man came walking up. I didn't call anybody to come up. He came walking up. He said, will you pray for me? So I prayed for him. The next week I went there, he wasn't there in that cell. He'd become a trustee. His life had changed. They put him in a better place. He had, I don't know how many, 2 years or something to be in prison. He went to another prison. And there he was starting Bible studies, prayer meetings. In another prison where it was very bad, he was doing the same. He gets out of prison. He starts his own business, painting. And I don't know if it was a month or two ago, we went to a church where he was preaching. Amen. That's the power of God. He can do that. Do we have faith? Could you even start praying tonight? Lord, show me somebody, one person each day that I can at least smile at and say, God loves you, or say something that would cause them to start thinking about this great news, this wondrous joy. If each one of us would pray, Lord, give me one person, just one person. I'll just tell you a little story. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's so beautiful. And don't go by what you see. There was a man, and I can't remember his name, but this one preacher, he was talking to this person, and they told him how she became a Christian because a man on George Street gave her a tract. He didn't think much of it, but then he meets another person that through this man on George Street, this was in Australia, George Street, that they received a tract from this man there, an older man, and they had become a Christian. He's down speaking to a bunch of chaplains in the Caribbean. I think there's like 3,000 of them. And the man that was directing it all, he had got saved through this man on George Street, through a tract. He goes over to India, a big conference, 5,000 people. After the conference, the man that was organizing the whole conference was sitting down with him at his table and told him about a man on George Street that shared a tract with him. And it went on and on. I don't remember how many people that he heard about that through this man, they'd become Christians. He was at a missionary meeting, and I think it was 3 or 5 missionaries through this man on George Street had come to have a new life. And so he decided, I'm going down to Australia. I'm going to find that man and see what's going on. So he went down to Australia. He asked about him. They said, well, that man, he's not out there anymore. He's very old, but I know where he lives, and so let's go visit him. They come in. There's the old guy, old timer, you know. So they start to talk to him, you know, about his testimony. And he said, yeah, I was a drunk. I was a terrible person in the military, and I turned to Jesus. He changed me, and I made a little promise. I'm not saying anybody should do this, but he did it. He promised the Lord that he would try and share the gospel in a simple form with 10 people every day. That was what he said to God. And then he said something astounding. Hard to believe, but it was true. He says, in all these years, I've never seen one person that's come to know Jesus. He never saw one person, no fruit from his ministry. But he went on. And I would get kind of discouraged if over in Greece we weren't seeing people get saved. You know, I get kind of discouraged that. But this man didn't see anything. But he told God he was going to do it. And he fulfilled his word. And I don't know how many thousands through this one man have come to know Jesus. You see, we got some good news of great joy. Remember the story about the lepers? They were sitting outside of Samaria, outside the gates. They couldn't go in. They were starving. The Syrians were out there. And they said, hey, let's go out to the Syrians and ask them for some food. If they kill us, we're going to die anyhow. If they give us some food, wonderful. So they went out to the tents. And when they got to the tents, there wasn't even a guard there. And there was nobody in the whole camp. And they went to one tent and another tent. They're finding food and a bunch of stuff. And man, they were having a party. And then one of them said, hey, our sin's going to find us out. We better go and announce this to the city. That was, you know, they didn't have any food in that city, Samaria, because it won't be good for us if we don't. And they went and told them. And of course, God had made a great sound come up, and all the Syrians ran away. They fled for their lives. But these men knew that if they didn't open their mouths to tell the other people, it was going to be very bad for them. Do we love Jesus? You know who we're talking about? We're talking about somebody that was from all eternity, who would say was spirit. He came down and became a man. He entered into the womb of a woman. Do we understand what we're talking about? Do we understand that a father who loved his son, that had been one forever, would give his son to come down on this earth for you, for me? It's incredible. And everything that was prophesied about Jesus came true. We know the story. Jesus touched people with leprosy. They were healed. People that had demons, the demon was cast out. People that were dead. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? Most of you know it. Dead 4 days. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha said, no, Lord, he stinks. And Jesus said, didn't I tell you if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And when they took the stone away, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. He came out. Jesus rose the dead. 5,000 men plus women and children. They got 5 loaves of bread, a couple of fishes, and everybody eats. Jesus is on the boat. And a big storm comes up. He's sleeping. And they're fearful. Oh, Lord, don't you care? We're going to perish. He says, oh, you little faith. And he talks to the wind. Hey, wind, stop. Can you imagine that? Hey, sea, settle down. Can you imagine that? And they said, who is this that even the waves and the wind obey him? Who is it? Another time he comes to them walking on the water. And they thought they saw a ghost. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Jesus said, come. Peter got out and started walking on that water too by the power of somebody that was far greater than Peter. And then he starts seeing the waves and he starts to sink. He said, Lord. Jesus reached out and picked him up. Why'd you doubt, Peter? As you go through the life of Jesus, you look at his purity, his holiness, his love. They bring a woman before Jesus. They say, hey, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses says in his law, She needs to be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus bends over and starts writing in the sand. Never says what he wrote. That kind of thing. Maybe he's writing some sins out, but I don't know. That's my idea. And they ask him. They keep going after him. He keeps writing. Finally, he lifts up. And there was all these men that had caught this woman. They're waiting for an answer from him. And what does Jesus do? He says, the one that doesn't have sin, let him throw the first stone. Boom. They were touched. The youngest one, no, it says the oldest one, went out first to the youngest one. And there Jesus was alone. And Jesus said, where are those that accuse you? There's none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And it's very interesting. Somebody could say, well, Jesus was breaking the law of Moses. But remember, the law of Moses said you didn't put a person to death but by two witnesses. But by two witnesses. Jesus would have been one, he knew. But there's no other witness. They all left. Jesus did everything perfectly. We can trust him. And as you see, as he goes on, just read one little story that I love a lot. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. It's a beautiful story. Why don't we read chapter 19, 1 through 6.
And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully.
Isn't that beautiful? Now, who made Zacchaeus? Huh? God? Why did God make him short? How many times did he wonder, oh, I wish I would have been made tall? How many times did he complain about being a shorty? You see, God is sovereign. He knows all things. Why did Jesus come in to that town? What was his purpose that day? We got to think. Nothing just happens by happenstance. And there's this man, a big, important man. He wasn't just a little man. He was a little, but he was an important man. And there he is up in the tree, wanting to see Jesus. He didn't care if people saw him. He had heard about Jesus. He must have wondered, is this the Messiah? Is he the Messiah? He's waiting. He's looking. And then all of a sudden he hears his name. Who? Who told him my name? Do you think somebody told him, oh, that's Zacchaeus up there? No, nobody told him. Do you believe that God knows your name? Do we really believe that? God knows our names. You know that I got one hair less than what I had before, and God knows that. It says the very hairs of your head are numbered. They have a number in Greek. A Greek man was talking to me about that, and he says they've got their own number. You see, we've got a God that's incredibly intelligent and can do all things. Zacchaeus, come on down. I got to be in your house today. Why? God the Father sent him there. Jesus did nothing of himself. He didn't speak any words of himself. I speak too many words of myself. I'm just asking God, help me. But Jesus never spoke a word of his own. He never spoke a word, but that the Father gave it to him. So beautiful. He was 1,000% dependent upon the Father, though he had all power in his hands. So beautiful. So he runs down. Why don't you read the rest of it? Down to 10.
And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.
What produced that reaction in this tax collector, this rich man, that he would stand up and say, Lord, half of my goods, does anybody here want to say that? I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything, I'll repay it. What did he say? How many times more?
Fourfold.
Why do you think he did that? I'll tell you what I think. Somebody's got another idea? And it should be the same in each one of our hearts if we know him. Because of Zacchaeus, the name of Jesus was being put to shame. And Zacchaeus was not going to let that name, that person, be put to shame because they were criticizing Jesus because he went into his house. And he was willing to give half of it away, publicly he said it, to pay fourfold to clear that name of Jesus. He loved Jesus. If we truly love Jesus, we don't want to do anything, act anyway, that's going to cause somebody to stumble, somebody to despise Christianity and turn from him. I just love it. I just see his heart. He wanted the name of Jesus to be lifted up and exalted. And he was willing to sacrifice. And what did Jesus say? It's so beautiful. This day, salvation. This is so beautiful. This day is salvation come into his house. Who came into his house? Who came in? Jesus. Jesus is salvation. There's no salvation outside of Jesus. This day salvation has come into this house because he also is a son of Abraham. A son of Abraham. Of those that have faith. Of those that believe in God. And then that beautiful word, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. What a beautiful story. We heard it the other day. The man that lost his sheep, he leaves the 99 and he goes out searching for that sheep. He's going to find that sheep. It's very important to him. I remember we were in Albania, I was up on a rock early in the morning, and the shepherd goes across before me with all these sheep. And he gets out of sight almost, and all of a sudden I hear, it was a terrible, I thought it was a baby crying. I'm not imitating him very good, you know. And, wow, what is that sound? And then far off I heard, bah, bah. It was a shepherd. It was imitating. Bah, 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 bah. Until there's no more noise. The shepherd had found that sheep, that lamb. You see, anybody that cries out to Jesus, Jesus wants to pick that person up in his arms. And he wants to humble himself. Lord, I need you. I have no hope in myself. I've sinned against you. I've despised you. I've lived for myself. I need you, Lord. Do you think God's going to reject you? Lord, I don't want to have my sins on my head any longer. I don't want to keep sinning against you. Cleanse me. Take my sins away. You think he's going to reject you? That doesn't happen. Anybody that truly humbles himself before God, God will lift him up. It's so beautiful. And why do we know that? Let's just go on to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, let's read 33 through 54. Jesus had told his disciples many times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered up I'm going to be crucified, and after 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead. He repeated that. They didn't understand what he was saying. But what he said, he wanted them to know, just like it was stated before in the Old Testament, 700 years before Jesus came, 1,000 years before Jesus came. And he fulfilled it. Let's read it. 27:33-54.
And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God.
When we read what Jesus went through on the cross, I don't know if you've ever taken time to meditate on it, but it's incredible. The Son of God that had all power to destroy everyone that was destroying him, and he had all the right to do it. They were mocking him. He says, Well, if God delights in you, let's see him save you. I mean, it was wretched. And here's the Son of God enduring all that shame. And he looks like, yes, they're winning. Because God is not coming down to take him off the cross. They're right. He's wrong. And he endured that. We all like to tell people, no, I didn't do that. We want to be, you know, seen for what we are. But he didn't worry about that. He knew what he was planning to do after 3 days. But it's so incredible. That's why I know that anybody, Jesus gave his blood to save anybody that will turn to him. Jesus gave his life. That's how much he loved you. Who would die for me? Maybe my wife. She's died a lot for me. But, you know, who would die for wretched, wicked people who have spit in his face, who have despised him, who have not acknowledged him? But Jesus did that. Jesus was willing to go to that cross. It says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we could be dead to right to sin and live unto righteousness. Jesus came to set us free, to set us free from sin, because sin destroys us. And he was willing to give his blood to cleanse us from our sin. And then he rose again to give us a new life. Let's just go over to Luke. I love this story. All of you know it. Luke 23. Here we see Jesus on the cross once again. And it's very sobering. He's suffering terribly. They're mocking him. But let's read from verse 33. Let's start with 33 on down. I'll tell you when. Down to 43.
And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Have you ever had envy of that man? I have. I said, Mamma mia. What a beautiful thing to hear. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. That man had railed on Jesus. We read that in Matthew. Both of them had railed to begin with. But this man hears Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And who knows if his mama wouldn't have taught him the scriptures. And if he would have read Isaiah 53, would have read Psalm 69, Psalm 22. He might have had some insight, but whatever it was, he started to see that this person that was on the cross was the Messiah. And he had a faith that is greater than I don't know how many people have ever had. I mean, you think of that. There he's looking at a man that's dying. And his friend that was on the other side was mocking this dying man. And he says, don't you fear God? We deserve what we're getting. This man has done nothing. If we're going to be saved, if we're going to be with God, we're going to recognize we deserve punishment. We deserve many things for the wickedness that we have done, the lies that we've told. Looking at pornography, hurting people, not having mercy, not loving. The list goes on and on and on and on and on and never stops. We deserve. But Jesus never sinned. Not one word, not one thought. He was perfect. And when that man said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? What is he talking about? This guy's dying. He's dying. He's shedding his blood. But somehow, from what he knew, that Jesus was going to resurrect, come back to life, and he was going to come in his kingdom, because the kingdom promises are so many in the Old Testament. They're there. They're real. They're true. And he believed it. He says, remember me. And Jesus, out of the sweetest love you could imagine, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Woo! Could there be anything sweeter? How many of us are ready to go today? Nobody raised their hands but me. Hey, well, there's a few of us. I mean, what do we got? What's it going to be like to see Jesus face to face, to be made into his likeness? Says, well, that's what's going to happen. To be in a place where there's joy. Some people talk, he says, oh, we're going to get bored singing up there. Who said you're going to be up there singing? And if you sing to God, let me tell you, I've had some sweet songs that just lifted me up and I was floating. It was a sweet experience just through singing some songs. You're not going to get bored. God can make another 1,000 planets if he wants to. He can make, you know, God, he's a creator. He's going to continue creating, I believe. We're just, right now, we're being tested. Do we believe there's an eternity? Do we believe there's a God that's going to continue for all eternity? We're not going to have a tent meeting for all eternity. He's got better things planned than that. He doesn't need a preacher like me. Oh, no, no, no. He's got better ones. It's going to be fantastic. I mean, there's nothing we can even begin to grasp and understand what it's going to be. It says, eye has never seen, ear has never heard, nor has it ever entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them who
love him.
Amen. Eye has never seen, ears have never heard, nor has it ever entered into your hearts, my heart, what God has prepared for those that love him. How can you not love Jesus if he died for you and rose again from the grave? He's got prepared for them that love him. And just to say a little deviation here, when you hear all these people that talk about they've seen, gone up to heaven, they've seen heaven, I don't believe them. I mean, they might have had a psychic experience, they might have had this or that. When they start telling you about heaven as these beautiful mountains or this beautiful valley with all these flowers and everything, wait a minute, I've seen those and I've heard about them and it's coming to my mind. You know, heaven is not like that. But he could make, you know, some other planets, and I wouldn't mind him making a Mount Everest for me with snow on it where I could just ski down at 90 miles an hour and just, woo! I just love that, you know. I just tell you, one experience, after I became a Christian, I went back to Colorado, and when ski time came, I would ski that backwards, forwards, jump, and do a lot of crazy things. I loved it. And I get up there, it was a perfect day, the snow was just right, and man, I was going to have a wonderful time. And as I'm trying to have this wonderful time, something was wrong. I wasn't enjoying it, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong. And all of a sudden, it dawned on me. Hey, Philip, you got something better than Jesus. This isn't what it was for you before. That was your life, man. Now you got something better. And I turned to him, said, amen, Lord, let's do it together. And I had a wonderful time skiing with him, singing on the lift, you know, the lift as you go up, talking to people about Jesus. Wonderful. It was wonderful. But the experience that I had skiing before was only to hear. What I had come to experience with Jesus was way up here. And what you continue to experience, it gets bigger and better. Let me tell you, don't turn your back on the one that loves you. He gave his blood. He gave his blood. He was willing to endure a cross to bear your sins in his own body. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And God laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. It's because of us that he suffered on that cross. Because of my sins, we should hate sin. None of us should like sin. Not to toy with it, not to play with it in any way. It's a serpent, it destroys. We don't want to sin against Jesus, who did what he did, gave his life freely. Let's just go to John chapter 20. Chapter 20. And let's read 1 through 18. And a few more texts before we close.
The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary.
Stop there for a minute. Isn't that beautiful? Mary Magdalene. We don't know what kind of woman she was totally, but we know she had seven devils, seven demons in her body. She was a slave. Satan had her as a slave. Seven demons. It's not a little thing. And Jesus set her free. She loved Jesus. She was weeping. She loved him. She loved him tremendously. Jesus had set her free. And it's interesting, the first person that gets to see Jesus is Mary Magdalene, a woman that had seven demons. They would have said, she's totally unclean, get her out of here. But Jesus set her free. And this woman loved Jesus. She loved him. She didn't understand about the resurrection until after she saw him. So beautiful. We know that others didn't believe, understand the resurrection. We go over to chapter 21. Would you see, chapter 20 where we're at. Jesus came to his disciples, and one of the disciples wasn't there, Thomas. Why don't you read 24 through 29.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
Do you want to be blessed? Amen. Tonight you can believe. You can believe in the Son of God that was prophesied from the very beginning of the world. And all the prophecies have come true, every one of them. Every one of them that had to be fulfilled up till today. There's still a few about his coming back and what he's going to do when he reigns. Thomas didn't believe. He says, unless I put my finger here and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. But you know, Jesus wasn't there when Thomas said that. But he happened to know that Thomas said it. Jesus happens to know every word that you've ever said in your life. But Jesus didn't reject Thomas, did he? Thomas needed a little help. Do you need a little help? Don't you think Jesus is willing to give you a little help? Thomas should have believed. He wasn't believing. They told him they saw Jesus, but he wasn't believing. Terrible. But Jesus didn't kick him out. Jesus came to him. He said, Thomas, look. Look at my hands. Put your hand in my side. Don't be an unbeliever. Believe. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's going on in your life. Jesus wants to come to you. Don't spit in his face. Don't let Satan deceive you to go on living a life that doesn't fulfill you. You're not happy. You don't have joy. You don't have his peace. You don't have assurance. And when you die, you're going to be with him. That can all change. I've been in front of death. I think I had a few minutes to live and I had peace. I knew where I was going because my sins have been cleansed because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. He's given a new life to me. He's promised it to anybody. And as Thomas had problems, Jesus came to him. God's a good person. He's a loving person. But if you want to continue in your sin, he lets you do it. He lets you do it. If you want to continue despising him and doing your own will and being your own God, what can I say? The consequences are going to fall on your head. Jesus doesn't want them to fall on your head. That's why he gave his blood. That's why he rose from the dead. So that he could ever live to intercede for us. He's there ready and willing to help anybody that says, Jesus, Jesus. He hears the faintest cry. He hears that cry of the heart that's hurting. He doesn't want to play games. How many of you that say yourself you're Christians and you really don't have that peace, you don't have that joy, your life isn't shining, you don't have that love for him. You've got a love for all the other stupid things in this world that are going to disappear, they're going to evaporate one day. And they don't satisfy you. But you're caught up with that. His word doesn't mean much to you. You don't spend much time in it. You don't see many answers to your prayers. It's just, you know, a routine. You come to the meetings and you go home. And you can say, yeah, I love Jesus. But in reality, what does your life say? It doesn't say the same that your mouth says. But that doesn't have to go on. All he's asking us is to be sincere and say, hey, Lord, I'm a hypocrite. I'm playing games with you. I'm my own God. I'm doing my own will. I'm speaking my own words, thinking my own thoughts. I haven't ever trusted you. I want you to come in and be my Lord. I want you to govern and guide my life. I want you to save me from sin. You want to be saved from sin? Sin is what destroys your life. It was destroying my life. I have friends that it just killed them. Killed them. I don't know how many of my friends dead before their time, way before their time. Why? Sin. Sin. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. Let's finish the last scripture in Acts chapter 1. Let's read 4 through 12.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.
Thank you. He's coming again. It's something sure. As we know, all the promises of God have been fulfilled. This other promise, that Jesus is coming again. And when you see the circumstances that God has described before he comes, you see them all unraveling right now. His coming is soon. Let's not play games. Let's let him be the Lord of our life. It says, they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from sin. He's risen. He wants you to have a relationship with him, to know him. And when you know him, he is life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. You said that if anybody believes in him, they shall not perish but have everlasting life. So you sent not your Son into this world to condemn the world, that through him the world might be saved. You said he that believes in your Son is not condemned. We thank you, Father. We pray that you would work a deep work in each one of our lives from all the things we've heard this week, that you would speak to us, that we'd have strong confidence in your word, that we wouldn't doubt what you've said. Oh, Father, you know how many people here still don't know you. We pray that you would draw them to yourself. Go to them. They need you. We pray that they would just open up their heart. Oh, Father, do a miracle. You're the only one that can do that. We thank you. We love you. We commit ourselves into your hand. In the name of Jesus. Amen.